All right, thanks so much for coming, guys.
I'm going to go ahead and get started with a few tips this morning, and then we'll get maps and we'll go out, okay? Start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this morning. Thank you for the food we had. I pray that you just bless us as we go out to preach the gospel. You be with us, that you strengthen us. I pray that you would just help us as our in the future as we continue to go out and preach the gospel, that we would continue to have a sharp blade, which is the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So this morning, instead of going through really the gospel, I just wanted to go over a few tips because we've kind of looked at a lot of the aspects of the gospel. Part one was kind of more of introduction. Part two was kind of closing the deal was the more of the emphasis. So this morning, I just want to kind of address a few situations that you may run across and just my advice on handling those situations. The first one that I wanted to talk about was just if you run into multiple people out soul winning. So sometimes it's not always just a one-on-one encounter. Perhaps there's multiple people that you kind of approach, or even sometimes you're talking to one person and then other people just join in the conversation or kind of start eavesdropping or whatever's happening. I find that it's always best to speak to one person at a time. And really, especially if people come into a conversation later, if they weren't already there at the very beginning, I will more than likely try my best to just stay with that one person. Because if you start introducing the other person, a lot of times they'll stop the presentation or start saying weird things. They haven't heard everything. Also, they didn't agree to even listen to you. So you don't even know if they want to listen to you. They may just be kind of a bozo or something like that. And I've had lots of times where I thought, you know what, I kind of want to talk to all these people. But if you stick to this principle, it's a really effective principle. I've had it where there was like five or six young people all kind of standing there. It all seemed like they might be interested, but only one kind of initially said they wanted to talk to me. And I just basically preached the gospel to this one person the whole time, all the way through. He got saved. We prayed. And then I started talking to the other people. And they're like, I'm an atheist. I hate God. I don't want to hear the Bible. And I was just like, wow. And I'm just so glad that I didn't try to introduce them into the conversation while I was talking to their friend, because they would have ruined it, spoiled it, or blasphemed or something. It would have been really confusing. Also, what can happen if somebody agrees to listen to you and you start kind of giving them the gospel, but then all of a sudden you start paying attention to the person, that first person might walk away. They might think like, oh, you stopped paying attention to me, or now's my out to kind of just leave or whatever. So it's always just best to stick with the person that you've been talking to. If you're talking to someone and someone comes and tries to interrupt the conversation, and let's say they're trying to draw the other person away. Now, this could happen in a lot of different scenarios. You could have a spouse coming and trying to draw the other spouse away. You could have, maybe you're talking to a teenager, their parent is trying to draw them away. Maybe their brother's trying to draw them away. It doesn't matter exactly who's drawing them away. What I may do, depending on what kind of the conversation is, I'll kind of just explain the situation for the person and not let them be awkward. I'll just say something like, hey, they asked me if I would show them what the Bible says about how to be saved. Can I just have a few minutes to finish with them quickly? So that way, number one, you're kind of telling the other person like they want to hear without them having to say it. You're helping them say that to them. And then you're basically kind of politely asking them to stop harassing you, talking to you, or something like that. So that's what I will typically say. I'll say, hey, they wanted me to just show them real quickly how to be saved from the Bible. Can I show them a few more verses, or do you mind waiting just a minute while I finish showing them what I want to show them? And then, or what they wanted to hear. That is typically the best way to handle the situations. Sometimes it's still not going to work. Sometimes it's still going to pull them away, or they're like, no, go away, or whatever. And at that point, you know, you just got to use your best discretion. If it's a parent, I'm never going to, you know, go above what a parent's basically asking me to do. You know, if they don't want their child to hear, unfortunately, I'm just going to walk away at that point. You know, if for some reason it's just like their buddy or something like that, you could be like, hey, man, just go over there for a minute and let me talk to them or whatever. You might kind of be a little bit more like confrontational about it. But again, if it was like a parent, I would just be respectful of the parents' wishes and everything like that. But that's kind of a tip. I find that if you try to engage multiple people, it usually doesn't work very well. Now, what you can do is this. Let's say you preach the whole gospel and someone's just been sitting here paying attention the whole time. Sometimes they'll even just pray. You know, like you didn't even talk to them and then they just pray with the other person and you didn't even ask them to pray. What I'll kind of do is afterwards, I'll then test them. So I don't have to go through the whole gospel with them. I'll basically just test them. I'll say, hey, I know you were kind of paying attention. I wanted to just ask you the same questions I asked them earlier. Do you think that salvation, you know, do you think we're all sinners? And they're like, yeah. Do you think we can deserve hell for our sins? Or do you think we deserve hell for our sins? They're like, you know, yeah. What did Jesus do for us, though? And they're like, he died on the cross for my sins. And it's like, well, what does the Bible say you have to do to be saved? And they're like, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're thinking like, okay, maybe. But if at any point, wherever you kind of stop, they stop actually getting the questions right, then you can just start there with your gospel and revisit that point with them, okay? And so that way you don't necessarily have to go preach the whole gospel to them again, but at the same time, you're double-checking what they actually believe. If, you know, let's say they were listening the whole time, I didn't really address them, they prayed, and they had all the questions right, then I'll just say this. Now, is that different than what you thought before I showed up? And if they said yes, then I'm like, okay, then I would count that as a salvation. If they say no or they don't get it, then I just would not count that. I would just move on. Or if they come kind of later part of the gospel, I could say, hey, can I show you what I just showed them? And maybe that's another good way to kind of go over all those facts. But I find it's always best to just kind of deal with people one-on-one. If sometimes both people are just super interested, you could try to just kind of like ask questions alternating, like I'll ask this person a question, this person, this person. But at any point that someone is not interested, I want to stay laser locked on the person that's interested. And I don't want to lose them, lose their attention, stop paying attention to that particular individual. So that's just kind of a tip that I want to give, because you will run into multiple people, you know, wanting to hear the gospel sometimes or being a part of listening. And so it's important to just kind of stay focused, though, on that person, give them all of your attention, and that's going to be almost always the best case. When I have not followed my own advice, it usually always fails. I usually regret not following that advice. So that's just a tip. Another tip I have is just about rabbit trails, and this one's really hard, because literally the sky is the limit as to far as what can happen when you're going out soul winning, what they may bring up, what they may try to introduce. Typically, the absolute best thing that you can do when someone just starts asking you random questions, like, what do you think about witches? And you're like, you know. I would typically say, you know what, I can answer that question, but let me just finish showing you this first. That's typically your best response. And it really doesn't matter what they asked. You know, they said, tell me about witches. Do you think dinosaurs are in the Bible? Or what do you think about the Torah? Or, you know, what do you think? I mean, it's like they'll bring up anything and everything. Or they'll start trying to go down their life story with you sometimes. If they're kind of just, you know, wanting to get something out, sometimes I'll just give them a minute or two to just kind of go on their monologue. And then I'll say, you know what, I'm sorry about that. Or, you know, that's definitely frustrating. Let me finish showing you this. And then I'd like to talk to you about that. Okay. So as long as you kind of acknowledge that they spoke and you paid attention to what they said, but just kind of trying to draw it back, that's typically your best way to kind of handle a rabbit trail. If you can, in just like 5-10 seconds, answer their question, that's also not a bad approach. So if they just said something like, you know, what do you think about, you know, the Nephilim? I might just say, I don't believe that. That's not real. But let me show you this first, and then I'll answer any questions you have. You know, so you could just kind of give a real quick response, but it's not like, oh, let me show you. Let's go to Genesis, you know, and it's just like, that's really just a waste of time. You're going to waste your soul winning partner's time. You're going to waste your time. I've done it. We've all done it. It's usually just not very profitable. If someone has a question that's kind of related to salvation, then I may go to another place in the Bible just to kind of address it. But it's still best to give them like one real clear verse or one clear answer, and if they're not really willing to kind of come back to the gospel, then a lot of times it's best to just kind of then just be like, you know what, if you are interested, check out that card. You know, I don't want to argue with you. You know, I was just here to preach the gospel. If you don't, you know, if you're not interested today, check it out when you're interested or you have time or something like that. and then just kind of move on. So that's just kind of my tip with rabbit trails. Again, you want to just kind of play it by ear. You never know what people are going to say or do, but I try my best to just always just bring it back. And if they're not willing to bring it back, then it's also another good time to probably just exit. You know, if they're just like, well, no, you came on my door and I want to talk about witches. And it's like, well, look, come to church and we'll talk about it. You know, I'm just here to go preach the gospel. So, you know, if you don't have time right now, that's fine. I'll go, you know, we want to go talk to other people too. So have a good day. Check out our church card. Maybe you can find a sermon on that, you know, something like that. So that's just what I would advise you to try and do. Again, you don't want to just waste 45, 50 minutes at a door, because if you just leave, you might find someone that's actually receptive and want to hear the gospel today. And that's more important than proving that witches are bad or something. You know, I don't know what the point would be, okay? So that's just a couple tips. The other things I wanted to just say is, I want to give three examples of something that may happen in presenting the gospel, and a couple verses that I go to. So here's one that can happen, and it's kind of frustrating. But let's say the person doesn't want to pray. Let's say they heard the gospel. You can tell they had a repentance. You can tell that they're saying they've changed their mind. But you say, okay, well, can I help you pray a prayer? And just basically tell the Lord what you believe now, so you know you're saved. And they're like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe another time. Or, yeah, I don't know if I want to pray right now. Just something, you know, basically they're just not wanting to pray for whatever reason. But you feel like they should. You feel like they've had that moment of clarity and they need to go ahead and call upon the name of the Lord. Typically what I'll do is I'll show them two verses. There's two places I like to go. And I'll probably show them one at a time, in the sense that I'll show them one, give them a compel them to pray. If they don't like that one, I'll show them one more, compel them, and at that point, I'll basically be like, okay, fine, and walk away. But I like 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 2. It says, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And what I really like about this is it doesn't say today. It says now. And it's like, well, I'll pray later. And I'm like, well, actually, the Bible says that you're supposed to pray now. The Bible says the moment that you understand what it takes to be saved, the Bible says you need to settle it right now. And, you know, that's why it's important, because you never know how long, you know, we got. We're not even promised the end of the day. And you may forget. Now, if that doesn't work, which sometimes, you know, it's not going to, I'll go to one more place. I'll go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter number 8. And in Luke chapter number 8, it's the parable of the sower. And I basically just show them a verse and I say, now, I'll kind of just explain it as I'm turning. Typically, I like to keep talking even while I'm turning to places in the Bible. But I'll say, you know what? The Bible warns that there's some people that they hear the gospel. It goes down into their heart. They understand it, but they decide not to believe in that moment. And then the devil comes and takes that gospel message away from them, causes them to forget or not care, and they end up not believing in Jesus and not getting saved. And then I'll just show them very clearly. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And I said, now what I just showed you is the gospel. And it's definitely in your heart, because you can tell me what the gospel's saying. But if you decide not to call on the name of the Lord right now and pray, the devil's going to come and try to take that gospel message away from you, cause you to forget it, get confused, and you may decide not to end up believing later, and you won't go to heaven. You will go to hell. And I just try to make it, you know, I try to put a little pressure on them and say, like, look, this is a real example that the Bible's bringing up of someone hearing the gospel. It's even literally in their heart. And then they decide not to act on it now, and they end up completely missing out. And so that's why it's important to compel them. I also think there's verses in the Bible to compel us to compel them. Because there are literally people that have heard the gospel by a soul winner, decided not to pray in that moment, and they never prayed and they never got saved. Okay? And, you know, it's not accepting Jesus in your heart that saves you, because notice they have Jesus in their heart, but they didn't believe, okay? And the way we believe, how you believe, is by calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, Okay, so that's why it's important to help compel them. You know, I don't believe in this nonsense. It's like, oh, you came to a certain level of understanding, that means you're saved. It's not believing the gospel's true that saves you. It's believing in the gospel. There's a difference between believing it's true and believing in the gospel, okay? Putting your faith in Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, that is a difference, okay? Atheists can tell you that the gospel, you know, all the facts of the gospel, they can even say, I believed it was true at a certain point in time. But you know what they never did? Put their trust in it. Because they never put their trust in it, they were even able to walk away from it and basically reject it and become an atheist. Okay, so it's not a certain enlightenment of ideas that gets someone saved. It's not an acknowledgement that the gospel's true. I guarantee the devil knows the gospel's true, but you know what? He's still not saved because he's not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, neither is anybody that is an atheist. All right, so that's one tip. If at that point you've given them one or two verses, though, trying to kind of encourage them to still pray, if they don't want to, just move on, you know. It's not their day. I'll just say, well, you know what? You don't have to pray with me, but you do need to call upon the name of the Lord. You better do that as soon as I leave. And I'll basically just tell them that, and then I'll walk away. Okay. One other scenario I want to bring up is the Trinity. So let's say, typically a lot of people understand the Trinity, but let's say they don't believe the Trinity, or they don't understand, or they're confused or something like that. In the middle of the gospel, when I typically bring up Jesus being the Son of God and God in the flesh, then if they kind of are confused about that, then I'll show them a couple different verses, okay? One place I like to go first is just Matthew chapter number 1. And the reason I like to go to Matthew chapter number 1 first is because typically when someone's screwed up on the Trinity, they're screwed up on the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? Because they typically don't believe that Jesus is God. That's usually a big difference. Now, obviously you got weird cults like Oneness Pentecostals. You're pretty much never going to even explain to them that the Trinity is real, okay? They're just so delusional and brain dead that it's really like almost a waste of time. I would still attempt, but I'm just saying, most of the time when you're explaining the Trinity to someone, it's not a Oneness Pentecostal perspective, so you're not really having to delineate between the Father and the Son. You're really more proving the deity of Jesus Christ to someone, okay? And if you look in Matthew chapter 1, it says in verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." So I'd say, see, look, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that wasn't just the Son of God, it was God with us, okay? Is both. And then you could just go to like John 1, just 1:1 there, it's really easy. "And so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? So now we have kind of a picture of how there's Jesus is God with us, but he's also with God. And you could even skip down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And I always just tell them, look, the Word is a name for Jesus. And so, you know, and then you could go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." At that point, if you've showed them about three verses like this, typically they're going to be making decisions already. They're going to basically decide, I believe the Bible or I don't. And, you know, I may show them one or two more verses if I need to, but I'm not going to show them 10, 15 necessarily. You know, if you show them three or four verses on the Trinity and they're still just kind of denying everything you showed them from the Bible, it's a lot of times good to just move on again. Okay, so again, it's always the same because the Bible says a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, right? So it's in there for a reason. When you can show somebody something in the Bible multiple times and they just don't get it, it's not that you're explaining it wrong. And sometimes you get frustrated. You're kind of thinking like, oh, well, I just don't know what to do then. It's like the person's just a heretic. It's not really, you know, people get all scared about like, what happens if I run in this situation? And it's just like, it doesn't matter how good you are explaining the Trinity. No one's going to get it. You know, it doesn't matter how good you're explaining these simple truths of the Bible. A child should be able to get them. It's the fact that the person doesn't want to believe is not interested, okay? So sometimes you do have to realize not everybody's interested, not everyone wants to hear, not everyone's going to believe. That's okay. You're there to literally just show people that are receptive, want to hear, and are willing to believe the Bible, okay? And at worst case scenario, you plant a seed. You've planted seeds, you've given them verses to think about, you give them a video to watch when they come to later. Last example I want to explain, maybe how to handle this. Let's say they bring up not believing the Bible's the Word of God, okay? Now, this could look at a couple different forms. Typically, we're talking about people that are saying, you know, I believe the Bible, some of it, but some of it seems like it's written by man, or I'm not sure about it, or I don't really know if the Bible's trustworthy, something like that. I will typically first ask them this question. I will just say, if I can prove to you that the Bible is the Word of God, would you be willing to change your mind? And I think that's an important question, because the person that's not going to want to, that's like, no, I'm not going to believe the Bible, it doesn't matter what you show me, okay, bye. And it's also not beneficial to show someone the gospel when they don't even believe the Bible. Like, it doesn't even really make much sense. Times when I've done that, it's really frustrating. In fact, if you go to other parts of the country, you'll run into this a lot more. Like in Arizona, I ran into this a lot, and I just didn't understand it. Because I would show up, I'd preach people the gospel, and then they would be like, yeah, I see everything you're saying in there, but I just don't even believe the Bible. And you'd just be like, wow, why did I just preach the gospel to you for 15 minutes and you just don't even believe anything in the Bible anyways? They're like, yeah, it's just a book of fairy tales or something. So it happened so many times to me that I started just literally at the beginning of my gospel, I was just like, do you even believe the Bible is the Word of God? And then I would decide if I wouldn't even preach the gospel to them at that point, okay? And then I started, you know, if they said no, I would say, okay, well, if I could prove in a few verses, would you change your mind? And someone would say yes, then I started that before I even started the gospel. Okay. But I still don't want to waste a lot of time here, because still most people won't even change their mind. But some do. And I have had some people kind of express a little bit of doubt in the Bible. And then after showing them a few verses, they end up changing their mind, were willing to hear the gospel, and then even got saved. So it definitely can work. But if I'm going to show them, I'm going to first go to Luke 4. And I like this one because it's really easy to remember. Luke 4:4. Okay. And it's Jesus Christ speaking, and it says, it's Jesus talking to the devil, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And I say, if God preserved food for us, if God gave us life, if everything on this earth is still, you know, in existence from the creation, and he's saying that the Bible is more important than food, don't you think he would have preserved it? And if they say, yeah. And I say, well, look, he's not saying he just preserved his word. He's saying he preserved every word. So you have to believe it somewhere. And then I say, I believe this is every word. I believe the King James Bible is every word. It hasn't changed. Yes, there are bad versions out there, but I believe the King James Bible is every word of God, and we have it preserved. It's the most popular book in human history. And it would make no sense that if God wanted me to have every word, that he would not give me the opportunity to have every word of God, okay? So that's one place I'm going to go to. Then I might go to 1 Peter chapter number 2, or 1, yeah, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 23. And I'm giving you some verses here that are New Testament, because some of you only carry a New Testament, okay? There are good verses you go to in the Old Testament too, but here's a couple of verses straight in the New Testament that you could use. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the reason I like this verse is just because a lot of people say, oh, I believe all the Bibles are corrupted. But then I would show them, well, you know, there are a lot of corrupt Bibles out there, but I don't believe this one is. And the Bible teaches that there is a particular seed that's incorruptible. And he's like, I believe that this Bible has not been corrupted. And that's what actually gets people saved. If all the Bibles were corrupt, no one could ever get saved. God couldn't do any work. But I don't believe that. The King James Bible still has fruit. People are still getting saved from the Word of God. Now, at this point, you go to a couple different places. And again, if you have a full Bible, maybe you go to Psalms 12, 6, and 7, right? The words of the Lord are pure words. That's a really good verse. You could also go to Isaiah 59. And I believe it's verse 21. It's the last verse of Isaiah 59. Let's double check. That's a good one too. Yeah, verse 21. Because it says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of the seed of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. So he's saying the book of Isaiah is never going to depart from the mouth of any generation all the way to the very end, and I could say, hey, look, I believe this is still exactly what Isaiah had. Yeah, I understand it's a translation, but I believe it's been preserved. And then you could just show them Revelation 22 maybe is one other place. But I probably wouldn't show all of them. I would just show maybe max two, three verses, see if they've kind of changed their mind, if they're still confused or whatever. And if they've kind of changed their mind or they feel softened to the gospel, then maybe preach them the gospel, right? But it's a lot of times a waste if they just say, I don't even believe the Bible, to even preach them the whole gospel. I think it's beneficial to clarify that point if you get any hints like that. And typically people that believe that, they'll bring it up. You don't even have to ask. Typically they'll just be like, yeah, but it was written by man. Or that's kind of a hint like, oh, do you not believe the Bible? You know, or what kind of book is that? Or which Bible is that? You know, it's like a King James Bible. Do you believe the King James Bible? You know, if they start asking questions about the Bible or dropping hints, it's a good time to kind of clarify with them. Okay. So those are just a couple tips. I do want to give you an opportunity. Does anybody have a question or a scenario or something that they're interested in just having someone give some kind of advice or suggestion, something you've been thinking about? Yeah, so again, typically you're going to have the chief speaker, right? The person that actually said yes. I'll focus on that person. Now, again, if it's a group setting, I just try to focus on the person that's appearing that they're the most interested. Like, who's paying attention to me, talking to me, you know? And most of the time, it's not everybody. Some people are kind of a little bit more shy. Maybe they're paying attention. Whoever's the one that's answering the questions, talking to you, looking at you, that's the person you really want to focus on. So if, again, like I said, let's say it's two people and they're both really interested and they're both kind of talking to you and it's not, you can't really even tell. You could try to kind of alternate questions, like basically just kind of go back and forth, because I ask a lot of questions when preaching the gospel. So I just kind of go back and forth. But at any point that one starts to becoming not very interested and the other one is, I'll just laser lock on the person that's the most interested. I just find that's where you get the best success. And it usually helps because even though, you know, they'll be paying attention, you just really, it can get in the weeds quick and then it can just completely go. It's kind of like whenever Paul and Silas are like coming into an area, or Paul and Barnabas are coming to an area and they're like thinking they're gods at first. And then all of a sudden they like turn on them and they want to stone them like really quickly. It's like the group can just shift their opinion so much faster than a singular individual, okay? So that's why I find it's better to just kind of laser lock on one person and try to just keep it with them. That's a good question. Any other?
Can you give a couple of tips on partners?
Sure. I think a silent partner, how they should behave is number one, you should try your best to be silent, okay? Just, there's very rare times when a silent partner should probably speak. The only times I typically speak if I'm a silent partner is let's say, like, you walk up at the door and you're like, hey, your partner's like, my name's Ryan, okay? And the other person looks at you and kind of like is expecting you to talk, and he's like, my name's Jonathan, right? You don't want to be so awkward that it's just like, you know, like, Don't act like, you know, you have to be weird about it or something like that. Yeah, I'd be like, hey, how's it going? You know, I'll just kind of say hey, or, you know. But I don't even typically say that. I'm just saying if they kind of are looking at you and wanting some kind of response, I'll just, you know, be like, how's it going? Right? If your partner kind of indicates that they want you to talk, you know, then I may bring that up. Like sometimes if your partner is just like looking at you and just says like, hey, do you have something, you know, you'd like to add, or is there a verse you're thinking of or whatever? But even if my partner's struggling, I don't jump in. And the reason why I don't jump in is, it to me is really important, okay? If someone is really struggling in their gospel presentation, something's happening. Because when you're really struggling, your brain is like going on like hyper mode and you're trying to think really hard. And a lot of times they'll figure it out eventually. Okay, and then later they'll be like, oh man, I really am frustrated that I kind of had this, in my mind, an embarrassing moment where I was struggling, and then they'll want to fix it in the future. Whereas if you just always bail them out, you kind of relieve them of that mental stress, that helps them to want to fix in the future. So I've been with people and they just like bomb. I mean, it's weird. It's like, man, that was weird. But I'm just kind of thinking like, maybe that gives them an opportunity though to realize like, I didn't like how I did in this area, or I don't like how I performed, so they can fix it. Also gives me an opportunity afterwards to say, hey, you know, when you were kind of in this part and you're a little bit struggling or trying to figure out what to say, here's something you could have said. Now, obviously, if they just completely bomb and it's done, like they're done presenting the gospel and the other person's still there, you could try to jump in at that point, or you could kind of ask at that point. But I think it's best to just let people just kind of work it out themselves. You don't really want to just jump in. Or sometimes people give the gospel in a goofy way. And just because I think like, oh, I think you should turn to this verse now, even though they're not, a lot of times they'll go to it later anyways, and they'll end up explaining it. So I try my best as a silent partner just to be very silent, just standing there, being attentive. A couple other things, though, is that you want to make sure that you're not a distraction. You know, you don't want to be distracting to the person preaching the gospel. Some things that I'll do, if the person they're preaching the gospel to is not really paying attention to them, they're paying attention to a lot of other things, what I do is I look at my partner. Because wherever you're looking, everybody else looks. Because if you just start kind of like looking over here, like everybody wants to kind of like look and see what I'm looking. It's like everybody looked over there. It's just because it's just human nature is so like if you're just standing there while your person's preaching the gospel and you're just kind of like, you know, the person that you're preaching the gospel to is going to be like, what's going on up there? You know, like, so it typically can kind of be a little bit distracting, or if you're just kind of paying attention to other stuff, it's best, because if I'm just looking directly at my silent partner's face, like he's, you know, it's the face of God and he's just giving the best message ever, you know, it's going to help them to want to pay attention and kind of look at them too. That's just kind of a tip, especially if they're not paying attention. If they're paying attention, you know, I don't have to be like overly, you know, ugu and gaga over my partner. But I'm just saying that's kind of a tip that you can do. If you have children and you're a silent partner, please, please make sure that you're taking care of the children, taking care of any distractions. Try to help assist whoever's the talker. If they're holding something and they can't quite turn the pages, you know, offer to hold it for them. You know, that's a good time to talk. Say like, hey, let me hold that for you. Or hey, let me get that for you. Or, you know, basically you're just there to help them be as successful as humanly possible. Whatever they need, try to help them, try to assist them. But at the same time, let them be the leader. Let them be the person making decisions. I try not to interject unless I feel like it's absolutely necessary. If they start preaching a false gospel, then sure, interject. Okay, right? Like, obviously, there is a limit to what they're saying. If they're saying, yeah, work save you, it's like, whoa, 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 wait, what? No. I think you misspoke. Right? Okay. If, let's say, they're at the end, like they're basically walking away from the conversation, it's over or it's done, but you do feel like maybe there was an opportunity that was missed, and this is not often. I would say I do this once every like 100 plus times, okay? Not very often. But let's just say there was some kind of opportunity. Let's say the guy was, your soul winning partner is wanting to keep preaching the gospel and they're kind of like bailing, but you think that maybe there was something you could have done. I might just say, hey, before we go, there was one other verse that I would like to show you. Would you want to hear that? You know, maybe it was confusing or something. Maybe you're going to someone that's kind of newer to the preaching the gospel, or maybe you're just trying to kind of help. I might introduce that. If they're still like, no, I got to go, then you're just like, okay, bye. Right? But if they give you that opportunity, then maybe you could jump in. If your silent partner's asking you to kind of jump in. But that's typically my advice as being a silent partner. Just try to be silent. Try to just be attentive. Try to help. One thing you should not do is get out of the eyesight of your partner. Okay? If let's say me and my partner are preaching the gospel and I'm standing, you know, 10 feet away from them or something, and another person's coming by that could possibly be a distraction or just whatever, and I start talking to them, engaging them with the gospel or just whatever it is, that's fine. But I don't want to run around the corner and just go off somewhere and they're just all like, all right, we're done. Where did my, you know, was he raptured? What happened? I thought it was post-trib. You know, it's like, that's not cool. it's not cool to get out of the eyesight of your partner for any reason, because you're also there for a safety reason. And I want to make that clear. Like, there is a safety aspect of preaching the gospel. You don't want to just abandon your partner. It's not a big deal if you're kind of still within eyesight of your partner, that it's not like, you know, you're that far away from them or anything like that. But you don't want to go in, especially you don't want to go in someone's house away from your partner or any of these kind of weird things. Abandon them. You know, you want to stick with your partner as much as humanly possible. And I even try not to engage in a conversation unless it's just a pretty clear opportunity that I need to, or to prevent some kind of a distraction or something like that. That is the best way to do it. So, you know, also, I would say the only other time that I might introduce myself or say something is if my soul winning partner is going to make like a really dangerous decision. You know, like maybe there's a creepy guy and he's like, let's come in. And you're just like, and he's like, okay, you know, and you're like, no, we're okay. Let's just, we'll preach the gospel here. You know, maybe if that was something, you know, because you got to think about it. We knock every door. And if you look up like any website about bad people, it's just chicken pox everywhere, okay? And typically when people are weird, there's a reason. You know, there's not necessarily... I really don't advise women to ever go in someone's house. Like, I just don't think you should. It's just not worth it. It's typically better if lady groups, especially in a more rough area, are with a lot of people or with a male group. If you're a male group that's kind of a chaperone, another time to not necessarily just run off, you know, want to pay attention, make sure you're being mindful of the people that you're with. So if you're with children, you know, you want to make sure. Because, you know, I'm not really that intimidated by going in the poor ghetto areas, but there are some rough areas that we go into. Typically, I'm more afraid of going in the rich areas because, you know, they're filled with rabid dogs, you know, of the baser sort. But that's kind of just my advice on silent partners. Is there something else you were thinking about? Okay. I don't care about cameras, I guess. With a Ring doorbell, I mean, if I hit the Ring doorbell and they like come up on the teleprompter, you know, I'm not going to waste time. I'm just going to basically say, hey, I'm leaving a card for you. See you later. You know. Is that what you're bringing up? Or? Yeah, I wouldn't say that's about cameras and Ring. I would just say in general, you want to be on your best behavior. You just want to make sure that your conversations too are not kind of weird. And, you know, just like, man, I hope every fag dies and goes to hell. Ding dong, you know, and it's like... It's like there's a time and place to scream that, but you know, probably not soul winning. You want to be respectful of what you're saying. You know, man, I hate dogs. You know, that could rub people the wrong way. So yeah, you should keep your conversation polite. Don't be screaming. Don't let your kids pick all their flowers. Don't let your kids go in. You know, sometimes kids are just, you open the door, some kids, I've been soul winning with people and their kids just run in the house. I'm thinking like, sorry, you know, like what's going on here? Like you want to be on your best behavior and, you know, you want to teach your kids how to be polite and tell them not to pick up trash. There could be a lot of dangerous objects out there and everything like that. So just be respectful. Do you have a question?
Yes, I have a couple of questions. First of all, if they have that Ring doorbell, is it better just to knock on the door or to push that? Is it better to knock or ring?
I do both. So I knock. So he's asking, should you knock, ring the doorbell? I do all of it. So basically, my strategy is I ring first and then I knock on top of that.
Second question. If you're following this sheet.
Yep.
And you're going down and you have a brain lapse. And you're not used to spending the gospel. And you ask your partner to say, hey, let him step in. Would you help me? And let him step in.
Yeah, absolutely. So he's saying if someone is kind of newer to preaching the gospel and they get a little bit confused, can you have your silent partner kind of step in? I say absolutely. Here's my advice and how to do that. If you get confused at any point and you want your silent partner to step in, just say something like, hey, I was thinking of a verse and I'm trying to look it up. Do you mind stepping in? Can you help with this next verse for me? And they can kind of step in. Now, if I'm asked to step in, this is what I typically do. I'll explain that verse, and then I'll kind of like maybe get to the point that that person should, you know, kind of where we should be. And then I'll basically I'll say, do you want to continue? And I'll give them the opportunity to come back in the conversation if they wanted to. Or if they say no, then I'll just finish. Okay. So you don't even have to necessarily completely take over. Maybe they just were thinking of a verse and they're struggling, but now they kind of came back to, or you kind of helped remind them. So I like to just kind of step in, just say, hey, yeah, this is a verse I was thinking of, or here's a verse that makes a lot of sense with what he was explaining. My partner was saying X, Y, and Z about believe. Hopefully that kind of clears it up. Do you want to show them another verse or whatever? And if they say no, then you can just keep going. If not, then you kind of have that opportunity. So just be real purposeful about a handoff. Because sometimes I've had people, they're just kind of like looking at me, and I'm kind of like thinking like, is something on my face, or do you want me to hop in, or like, you know, I don't know what you want me to do. So I think it's best just say it. Just basically be like, hey, I'm kind of trying to remember this verse. Do you remember? Do you mind saying something, or do you mind bringing up that verse, or do you mind showing them that verse? That way they know like, okay, I should try to step in or help. I've had some cases, you know, or I've heard of some cases where the person's like, you know, Jesus came and visited me in the car last night. And they're like, hey, but, you know, it's like, hey, Brent, do you have anything to say? It's like, at that point, I'm just like, no, you got it. This sounds like your expertise, buddy. You know, so. Yeah, you have to use a discretion there. There's not a right answer. I would just say I'm only going to run interference if I feel like it's not going to be a distraction. Like if I'm standing right next to my silent partner or right next to my person preaching the gospel and I'm the silent partner and someone walks up, I'm not going to start engaging them like in this close proximity because that's just going to become a worse distraction. But let's say they're like far away and I can kind of walk over to them and kind of talk to them from a distance so it's not a distraction. If I'm in that situation, what I typically do is I try to just shoot the breeze. I don't even like necessarily preach the gospel to them. I'm just trying to like waste time. So, you know, and people love to just tell, you know, everything that's ever happened to them. So I'll just sit there and just listen. I'll just be like, oh yeah, that's interesting. Yeah. You know, oh, you go to this church? Cool. What's that like? What's the carpet look like? You know, it's just like, I don't care. You know, so if you're running interference, just try to be real, you know, cordial, real sweet. And you know, and they'll just bring up weird stuff and they're just like, oh, you like Biden? Cool. Yeah. But because you're trying to just let your partner just get done, wrap it up, whatever. I don't want to just go over there and necessarily piss them off too or make them feel uncomfortable. I'll just kind of be polite because most people don't get offended by being invited to church. And then if you just kind of shoot the breeze with them, the only things that offend them is like preaching the gospel. If your partner then wraps up, then you could just start engaging with a gospel presentation or whatever makes sense at that point. So what time is it? Yeah, I think we should go ahead and we'll call it. I'll say a quick word of prayer. Dylan has maps. So if you already have a partner, just go and see Dylan. He'll get you a map and you get out of here. So there's water and stuff like that. If you want to grab a snack, you can. We will be meeting back here at 2 if you want to. If you don't want to, like you already got a map or whatever it is, you can keep going with your partner. But if you want to get repaired up or a new map or any of you lost your partner, any scenario, you can meet back here at 2 and we'll regroup one more time. If you're just done after the morning session, just make sure to hang on to your map, give it back to Dylan, and report your soul winning numbers to your soul winning captain. Just say, me and Dylan, we had 97 salvations in 5 minutes, you know. And we'll know to make sure that we won't put that down, okay? So basically just say, me and so-and-so had this many. Just report that to your soul-winning captain, please. I think that should be it. If you don't have a partner, try to make one. And then if you can't make one, we'll just kind of pair people up here at the very end, and then we'll get sent out. So let's say a quick word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this morning to be gathered together. I pray that you'd be with us as we go out to preach the gospel. I pray that you would help us to preach clearly. You'd give us courage to present the gospel with boldness. And I pray that you would just help us to find people that are interested, that you give us discernment as we go out there, that we'd be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.